Wasn't that tremendous tonight? Thank you. Thank you, choir. That was a blessing as well. We have had a great, great time already in the house of the Lord. What a joy and delight to be back here once again. Take your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, if you'd find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was so pleased when I heard that she was going to be singing tonight. One of my favorites. Thank you for that. And I appreciate that. When I sing, the angels weep. They fly heaven's flag at half staff. It's a bad deal. It came home to me, our little granddaughter. We were riding in the car, a little six-year-old and seven-year-old, and they started to sing. My wife started to sing. So I thought I'd join in. And the little six-year-old put her hands over her ears, and she said, "No, Papa, no." So I figured I don't have the gift to sing, that's for sure. That's the same little one. I think I told you this when I was here last time, that I asked her one day, who's the boss of her sister, Michaela? And she said, Mommy. I said, well, who's the boss of Mommy? She said, Daddy. I said, well, who's the boss of Daddy? And she looked at me and she said, you, Papa. And I said, well, who's the boss of Papa? She said, me. And I didn't think she understood the question. So I went ahead about 2 weeks later and repeated it, and she never skipped a beat. She said, me. And the tragedy is she's right. That's the problem. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Great to be here again. Church planting is really the heartbeat of my heart. I was influenced through a man by the name of Grant Rice. Grant Rice is now with the Lord, but he was a godly, godly man and a phenomenal church planter. Never did receive a Bible education, really, of any sort, but he was saved in the Navy and discipled through the Navigators, if you're familiar with that. And just honestly, God put within his heart to plant a church. He was from Wisconsin and went back and planted a church and then another and another and another. Ended up planting 29 churches in the state of Wisconsin. Then went down to Chicago and was involved in church planting in the state, in the city of Chicago, which is where Sharon and I grew up. And we got involved in a church there that he had helped start. And in fact, my wife was saved in that church as a teen. And we had just really connected with him through that. When I was in Bible school, ready to graduate our senior year, and I knew God wanted us to start a church, my wife said, you need to get a hold of that man, and she named him. I had forgotten all about him, to be frank with you. But I called him up in December, and we were home for Christmas in Chicago at that time, and I called him. He lived there. And he said, sure, I'll come. And he flew to in February to where I was attending college and met with us and really kind of cast the vision for church planting and helped fill in the dots, because there's so much about it that we did not know. And from that, the following summer, we launched the first church. And then another and another, and God just continued to bless. And then opened up doors whereby we really started to help so many others plant churches. And then, as your pastor indicated this morning, I ended up at some point at Trinity Baptist College and spent 15 years there. And our heartbeat there and desire there was to help influence those students to go out and plant churches. And so really, that's where we're coming from. That's our desire. And what a joy and blessing it is to know that God is doing some amazing things in church planting. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight, of course, Wednesday night as well. And then for those who are taking the course Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday and Friday. And we have a syllabus, I don't know, 30 pages, I don't know what it is that we're going to go through, a book, and travel through that, and kind of cover all the nuts and bolts of church planting. So we're excited. Hope that you're going to be part of that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, Paul said, I have planted, if you're wondering where we get that term church planting, there you go, I have planted, Apollos watered. That is, Paul started the church, Apollos became the next pastor of the church, but notice now, God gave the increase. And folks, that's so important for us to understand, because sometimes we think it's who we are, and folks, it has nothing to do with us. It's not who we are, it's whose we are. We belong to the Lord. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, all of us would agree that the Apostle Paul was a brilliant theologian. If you have any doubts, just read the book of Romans. He was a brilliant theologian, certainly a gifted writer, and a Spirit-filled preacher. Those are indisputable facts. But I'm convinced if Paul was anything, Paul was a missionary church planner. See, Paul understood that the mission of the church is missions, but the mission of missions is church planning. That's the very heart of it. The very heart of it. And Paul was really our example in church planting. And we see it, of course, from Scripture. Paul and other godly men planted high-impact churches in key cities. You see it on your outline in Lystra and Antioch, Philippi, Corinth, and other places. And just as church planting was accomplished in the days of the Apostle Paul, I submit to you it must be accomplished once again. I just believe that there are places here in the United States and certainly in the world that are in desperate need of good gospel preaching local churches. Gospel preaching local churches. You say, well, I know, but most every city has a Baptist church. I'm not talking about a Baptist church. I'm talking about good gospel preaching local churches. See, folks, it's sad to say, but there are Baptist churches, and we're going to cover this in a few moments, that really are not reaching people. So just because you have a sign out in front that says you're a Baptist church is no indication that the Word of God is being taught and souls are being saved. And we have to understand that. So we must plant churches. It is the center of all effective missionary outreach. Now, having said that, here's the question for some of you. What is church planting? So let me try to give you a simple definition. And we're talking about a very wonderful but yet complex subject, and I'm trying to reduce it down to one simple definition. So let me give it to you as quickly as I can. Church planting is a laborious yet rewarding spiritual journey that involves an orderly process of starting and building new local churches based on the Word of God. Did you get those words? It's rewarding and it's an orderly process. Now let me explain a little bit about that. When I say church planting is a laborious journey, I want you to understand that's not a negative. But what I want you to realize is that it is hard work. It's hard work. It's not easy to plant a church. In fact, I counsel guys, if you can do about anything else, you ought to do anything else. Because either you're called or you're crazy, one of the two, when it comes to planting a church. The first church Sharon and I started, I mean, we got out of Bible school and we just didn't know really much of anything. We'd been coached by this man that I mentioned to you, our mentor, but still at the end of the day, I mean, we just didn't know. We knocked on 8,000 doors, she and I, that first summer that we started that church. 8,000 doors. In fact, we started at the worst time in the world to start a church, and that's summertime. I didn't have enough sense to know that's not the time to start church, but we did. And I remember in the city of Chicago, and in those days, Pastor, you didn't go out visiting, in a casual way. You wore a suit and tie. Now, I go out visiting today, at the church we're members of, a little more casually dressed. But then, I mean, it was suit and tie. Looked like a bunch of Mormons going down the street. But I mean, that's how we looked. And she and I went out, and we were so poor and so hot and so thirsty. And we saw this little kid that had a Kool-Aid stand. And she said, I want a glass of that Kool-Aid. It was 3 cents. I said, I don't have 3 cents. I nearly got arrested in our first church for robbing a Kool-Aid stand. I mean, you say, you really didn't have 3 cents? I promise you I didn't have 3 cents. We started that church. We had one church support us. One church gave us missionary support. It was a little Polish church in the city of Chicago. In fact, I'd never even been there. But this gentleman, Grant Rice, had a relationship with that church, and they supported us. I think it was $50 or $60 a month. That was it. And the rest was an absolute launch of faith. We couldn't afford the Kool-Aid. It was laborious. I have a good friend. In fact, you may have went to school with Lester Saddam. I don't know if he was about your time, maybe a little before you there at Trinity, but Lester went up to Rhode Island. And if you don't understand, Rhode Island's not the Bible Belt. So he went to Rhode Island to plant this church in a little town in Rhode Island. And when you plant the church, one of the things we'll talk about this week is getting a place to meet. That's one of the most important decisions. And so the only thing he could find was a girls' club, like a boys and girls kind of club. And what you have to do is you have to haul everything and haul everything out after every service. So you bring it all in and you take it all out, all the nursery equipment, all the Sunday school stuff, all the hymn books, everything in, everything out. He met in that girls' club for 13 years. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 13 years. I was with him not too long ago, and of course he's got a beautiful building, beautiful facility, and I said, Lester, tell me the story about this. And he told me how that God had given him about 4 or 5 acres of property, and then God enabled him to build that building. And a man in the church came by and said, Pastor, we need to get the land that surrounds our land. It's about 20 acres. Pastor said, I don't have the money. The man says, well, I'll pay for it. And he bought all that land, gave it to the church. About 3 years after that, he went back and said, Pastor, how much do we owe on this building? The pastor told him. Right on the spot, he took out a checkbook and gave him the total balance that was owed on the building. Now, I said, Lester, if anybody in the world deserves that, you do. After spending 13 years in a girls' club, week in and week out. It's wonderful, but it's laborious. Now, it is a spiritual journey. I mean, you talk about being stretched and talk about growing and talk about exciting. My goodness, it's wonderful. But then there is an orderly process. And really, we're going to talk a great deal about that during the evening hours this week. How do you go about doing it? You know, it sounds great, it sounds exciting, but there is a process in order to be successful. Our mission really today is to help young men as they plan churches and their wives to be successful. That's really what we've given our heart to do. We're taking 37 years of full-time ministry, dozens and dozens of churches that we've had involvement with and helped start, 15 years as a Bible college president, and try to put all that to work to help these young men be successful in planting churches. And we're excited about that. Now, a couple things about this real quickly. First of all, church planting, this is point A. Church planting is intentional. It's intentional. In other words, it doesn't just happen. It's intentional. We have to strategically decide to plant churches. We have to decide under God that we are going to get excited and involved and committed to church planting. I left the college 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago now, and as we've traveled from church to church to church, and of course a good portion of that has been with these new churches, but other churches have been like your church, where what we're trying to do is inform congregations and excite congregations and cast the vision for church planting. So that churches like your church can really get behind it and really get excited about it. It's intentional. We must do it on purpose. So notice, there is a purpose for church planting. You say, what's the purpose? Well, it's to glorify God by preaching Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to see the Lord lifted up. We want to see the gospel proclaimed. There's a plan. That's the second little thought there. There's a plan. That's to evangelize the lost. And thank God there's a power. There's a power. We have to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do it in our own strength. I talked about that this morning, so I'll not re-preach that portion of the message. But folks, I promise you, it's not our intellect, it's not our charisma, it's not our skill, it's not our ability, it's not our whatever. It's God working through us. I hear sometimes pastor people talk about fighting the call to the ministry. I never fought it. I was amazed God would want me. I was shocked. Why would God want me? I mean, we came out of both Sharon and I, out of a home life that was less than desirable. My mother was a believer, died when I was 4. My dad was unsaved. I never led him to Christ till he was 78. We didn't have any spiritual foundation at all. Her mother was a drunk and later in life got saved and got right with God. But it was that was our upbringing. And when we got the call to serve the Lord, I mean, it wasn't like, okay, Lord, come back, maybe we'll consider it. I volunteered. We're thrilled at it. I'm excited about it. But I understood that if anything's going to get done, it's going to get done because God's doing it. Church planting is intentional. But then secondly, church planting is inspirational. It's inspirational. See, it includes faith. It always includes faith. Faith demands confidence in God. What is God going to do? I remember that first church we planted. I remember that first Sunday. I remember standing at the door thinking, will anybody come? Will anybody show up? Thank God they did. Second week, fewer people. Third week, fewer people. Usually by the third week, the church planter is suicidal. In fact, Greg Peters, some of you know, started a church down here in Palm Coast. The first Sunday, oh my goodness, he had a big crowd. Second Sunday, fewer people. Third Sunday, he called me. He was in a restaurant weeping. Just absolutely, just weeping. I mean, the crowd had fallen off. I said, Greg, it's normal. Don't worry about it. First week they come, see what's happening. A little bit later, a little bit less. But guess what? At some point, God puts the people together. People get saved, you build your nucleus, and you go. But I want to tell you, it is an act of faith. But secondly, it includes fellowship. Because church planting requires teamwork. Paul kind of hints to that here in verse 6 when he talks about he planted and Apollos watered. That's partnership. See, it's not just a one-man deal. And really, in Wednesday night, Pastor, we're going to talk about what does a mother church or a sending church, however you want to word it, what's the involvement of that sending church or mother church for the new church? Suppose God laid upon your pastor's heart and the heart of this congregation to start a church, what would your responsibilities be to that new church? That's what we're going to talk a little bit on Wednesday night and help cast that vision for you, because that's important to understand. It includes fellowship. But I'm going to tell you, thirdly, it includes fun. It includes fun. It involves excitement and anticipation. You never know what's going to happen in a new church. The first Sunday we started, I'll never forget. Now, I've already confessed, I can't sing, I can't play the piano, the juice harp, anything. I can't do any of it. I had convinced my recently converted brother-in-law, who was converted out of Catholicism, I convinced him to lead the singing on our first Sunday. Now, he was a big guy, jolly and happy, and had a decent voice. Didn't know the songs, but he had a good voice. He was wonderful with people. And he learned Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus. I don't know, two or three songs. And boy, up there we went. No piano player. It was a cappella. Well, we got through that. Came time for the sermon, first Sunday. I'm preaching away. I'm thinking to myself, what are we going to do at the invitation? We don't have someone to slip to the piano and play softly just as I am, or the organ. They didn't have keyboards in those days. What am I going to do? So we got to the invitation. I said, every head bowed, as my wife stands and sings, just as I am. And that was the first announcement. She had no idea I was going to say that. And so I look out at my dear wife, and here's what she did. Mm-mm. I've got every head bowed, every eye closed, but hers. So, what do you do? A good man, you just say it louder and firmer. As my wife stands and sings. Well, she got religion. She stood. She sang just as I am. We got home. We had a come to Jesus meeting. And I can promise you, I have never suggested that ever again. It's fun to start a new church. You never know what's going to happen. I mean, it's just incredible what you experience when you step out by faith and start a church. It is fun. Now, let me give you 8 reasons to plant churches in America. You know, I hear all the time, well, we don't need more churches in America. Folks, we do need more churches in America. We need the right kind of churches. We need churches that are going to be gospel preaching churches. We need fervent churches, Bible-believing churches. We need the right kind of churches. So I'm going to give you 8 reasons. You say, do you only have 8? No, but I figured out I only had about 30 minutes, so I cut it down to 8. We might slip a few more in Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. First of all, because church planting is all about preaching the gospel. Do you understand? That's why we plant churches. We're not planting churches just so people can have a little kingdom. We're not planting churches so we can build more buildings. We're planting churches because people are dying without Jesus. And as I said this morning, they need ministry. They need the gospel. And we need to herald out. We need to proclaim his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. It's all about preaching the gospel. Turn back 1 Corinthians chapter 1, lest we neglect or see it from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, folks, we've got to plant churches because it's all about reaching people. It's all about reaching people. And do you realize there are so many cities and villages and hamlets and communities in the United States without gospel preaching churches? By the way, we've all but given up on the major northern cities. Stop and think for a moment. How many really aggressive, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches can you name in the city of Detroit? Philadelphia, Chicago, Boston. Very few. Very few. Milwaukee. I mean, we have all of these cities. And not just up north, but all through the country. You go out west, there's little communities, little towns, 1,000 people, 500 people, 600 people, 800 people, 2,000 people, many times without gospel preaching churches. Somehow, some way, folks, we've got to plant churches in these communities. It's all about preaching the gospel. Secondly, because during the past decade, on average, 3,700 churches closed each year in the United States. If you go back to the previous decade, 2000 to 2010, those 10 years, every single year, if you average it out, 3,700 churches closed their doors. Closed the doors. Ceased. This came home to me recently. Well, within the last 2 years since we've been doing this, there was a congregation up in a small town outside of Buffalo, New York. I mean, about 45 minutes outside of Buffalo. And they just got down to a handful of folks. They just shut the door, closed it up. There was the facility. Meantime, there was one of our Bible college graduates who had grew up in Buffalo, wanted to plant a church somewhere in that area. In fact, he had served as an assistant pastor for, 8 or 10 years up that way, and wanted to plant a church. And he kept talking to me about where he could go and how he could do it. Well, long story short, we connected that church planter with that facility. In April 2011, about 14 months ago, he had his first service. Had 32 people. I was with him for his first anniversary. Had right about 60 people. In fact, I got a letter from him this week. He's going to baptize 8 folks. Now, let me tell you about that building. Auditorium seats 150 people. Sunday school classrooms. Gymnasium. A parsonage with 3 bedrooms. Debt-free. Debt-free? Gave it to this church planter, starting that church. Folks, those buildings are all over the place. Now, don't misinterpret this. We want to get our hands on those buildings. Because what we want to do is we want to put fiery, fervent, Bible, gospel preaching, church planters in those facilities. And he is making a dent in a little city up in upstate New York. That's exciting. Folks, we've got to plant churches. Let me give you the third one. Because the church to population ratio has declined. The church to population ratio. You say, well, what does that mean? All right, here's what I mean. In 1920, there were 27 churches in America for every 10,000 Americans. In 1920, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. By 1950, the number had declined to 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And by 2004, the number had declined to 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans. Now keep in mind, those 11 churches are not all gospel preaching churches. In fact, I would contend that most of those 11 are not gospel preaching churches. They have a steeple, they have a sign out in front that says it's a church, but it is not in a biblical sense a New Testament church. Do you get that? So the fact that we say we're a church, it's like Abraham Lincoln talked to a little boy. He said, if a dog has four legs and you call his tail a leg, how many legs does he have? The boy said, five. He said, no, doesn't matter what you call his tail, it's still a tail. And some of these places, it doesn't matter what you call it, it's not a church. And it's not a church because it's not preaching the gospel and it's not standing on this book. And so while there are 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans, that's the most recent number that I have, do you realize not all of those 11 churches are preaching the gospel? And even if they were, that would be somewhere around 1,000 people that each church would have to minister to. It's not happening. It's not happening. Fourthly, and I alluded to this earlier, because many Baptist churches are not seeing people come to Christ. In fact, I read a statistic of one Baptist group that in the year 2002, from their own writings, 8,000 of their churches, Baptist churches, never baptized one convert. 8,000 Baptist churches never baptized one convert in a year. Now, it would seem to me that at least a child could have been baptized. Someone who grew up in the church had been saved. But we're not reaching people. You know and I know baptism will not get you to heaven, but baptism is an outward sign of what's happened inside. Fifthly, because America's population is expanding at a record rate, our country is growing. Growing. The population of the United States increased, now get this, increased by 27.3 million people in the last decade. 27.3 million people. So whatever it was in 2000, by 2010 we had added 27.3 million people. When you factor the births and the deaths, at the end of the day, that's the net increase. Now, to put that in perspective, that is nearly half the size of England, and that is five times the population of Denmark. In other words, Denmark, our increase, not our population, just the previous 10-year increase is bigger by five times than the country of Denmark. Today, our nation has well over 300 million people. 300 million people. Notice the second little bullet there. In 1900, there were 21.5 people per square mile. If you took the population and you took our land mass, for every square mile, you had 21.5 people. By 2010, there were 87 0.4 people per square mile. That just helps us visualize how our nation is growing. And I can assure you, we're not keeping up with the population. We're not. We're not reaching as many people as we're netting out in terms of the growth of our nation every single year. Here's a tragic reason why we have to plant churches. Point F. Because nearly 50% of new church plants fail. Nearly half the new churches that are planted never survive 3 years. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about why they fail. Why do they fail? Because that leads us into how can we help them succeed? If we understand why they're failing, then as a mother church that's going to birth a church, we can then understand what we have to do to help them succeed. Folks, do you understand how lonely it is to plant a church? When you just launch out there, I want to tell you, it is a lonely experience. I thank God for these young folks that want to do it. In most cases, they are young. But we got to help them. We got to help them succeed. Here's what happens. When a church supports a church planter, and that church planter does not, or that church plant does not succeed, and that church planter gets discouraged, and by the way, and sometimes they even quit the ministry. That church who sent maybe $50 or $100 or $200 a month, they go through that a time or two. They don't want to support church planters anymore because they just see it negatively. So again, our mission with our ministry, Church Planting America, is to help these men succeed by the grace of God. Let me give you the next one. Because Bible-believing churches in the United States form the greatest source of international missions endeavor. Can you name another nation in the world that's doing more to reach the world? With all of our, you know, with all of our flaws and all of our warts as a nation and all of our problems, can you name a nation that's doing more to reach people? And I would say to you, you cannot. The United States, we have been blessed of God, have we not? Brother, you came back from, where were you? Guatemala. I've been there. I know what you went through. I mean, I've been down there, Nicaragua, Mexico more times than I can count, El Salvador, worst trip of my life. I mean, thank God for the ministry, but when I got back on that American plane, hallelujah, headed home. Drink the water. Eat the salad. My goodness. But folks, God has lifted us up. Now, sometimes we have the idea, well, if we spend money planting churches here, that's going to take money from what we should be doing around the world. And the answer to that is no. And let me explain it. For every church plant in the United States that succeeds, ultimately, that church will start supporting missionaries around the world. We did a little survey back when I was at the college in Jacksonville. We went back and we selected five graduates of our college who had gone out and planted a church years earlier. And we calculated how much money they received from churches as they went out to plant those churches. So we knew what kind of support level they got when they went out. And then we went forward and we took their most recent year. How much were they giving as a congregation? How much were they investing in missions in a given year? Those five men that went out and planted the church, I mean, they were not, all five of them didn't receive $20,000 total together when they went out to start a church. They didn't even get $20,000. But those five churches a few years later were giving collectively over $600,000 a year to missions. Now, thank God somebody invested in those churches so that those churches could invest in church planting, but as well in missions around the world. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. See, it's not that we have too many missionaries. It's that we don't have enough churches. The right kind of churches. Bible-believing churches. Gospel-preaching churches. That's what I'm talking about. And then let me give you the last one. Because two-thirds of the U.S. population, some 200 million plus, remain a mission field. Some two-thirds of the U.S. population remain a mission field. Over 200 million people. Now, you say, do we have really over 100 million born-again believers in our country? I think those statistics are exaggerated, which would only make the situation that I'm describing to you even worse and more dire. But if you take the most generous statistics, we would conclude that a third of the country claims to be born again, which really means there's 200 million people without the gospel in our own country. And that would be bigger than Europe, that would be bigger than France, Germany, England, and Spain combined. So that ought to tell us something. Because we have a job to do. So I say to you this, church planting is not an option. It's an imperative. It is an imperative. We are currently, in our ministry, Church Planting America, we're currently working with somewhere around 15 men, 18 men that are planting churches in the country. We're working with men in North Carolina, Washington, Oregon, New Mexico, New York, North Dakota, Louisiana, Pennsylvania, Missouri, California, and Florida, currently. Again, our mission, to do everything we can to help them be successful. And in some cases, that's starting right from ground zero, like we're going to do in the course, and kind of working them right through the whole thing. In other cases, it's just helping them with specific needs that they have in church planting. But whatever we can do, that's what God has called us to do. So what I'd like you to do is pick up a prayer card as you leave. They're out on the back table. They're on your table, the Institute table, and they're just out there on the corner. I know we had these a couple of years ago when we were here, but if you didn't get one or if you've lost it, pick this up. Pray for our ministry. And as you pray for our ministry, pray for the church planters that we're helping. And by the way, whether you know it or not, this church is a supporting church of our ministry. Every single month, without fail, Crossroads Church sends a gift to help us succeed. And so really, you have a part in every one of these victories that I can talk to you about. You have a part in that, for which we're grateful. But pick up a prayer card. Pray for us. My wife always says this, when you put on your shoes, pray for the shoemakers. Okay? That's pretty simple. When you put on your shoes, I said that in a church, and a lady said to me, well, my name is Mrs. Parker. When you park your car, pray for the Parkers. Another fellow said to me, my name is John. When you, I said, stop. So, pick this up. Help us reach the world, one church at a time. Can you help us do that? One church at a time, through your gifts, through your prayers, through your encouragement. Listen, it's a haven of rest for Sharon and me to come and be here with you this day. It's a blessing. We spend so much time in new churches that are struggling. To come into a church that is dynamic and moving forward and preaching the gospel, my goodness, that revs us up. I'll just finish with this story, Pastor. We were out in New Mexico. We took a long trip last year. We drove from Florida all the way to San Diego and then all the way back and preached all the way there and all the way back in new churches. We were in Albuquerque, and it was about 110 degrees and hot. And this pastor is a single man. Pray for his wife. His name is Tom. You say he's not married. I know he desperately needs a wife. Now, she has to be an unusual woman because he's more than unusual, but that's another story. But, bless his soul. But we got there, and he told me, he said, no, Brother Shoemaker, he said, the only way I'm going to get the people out, it was a Wednesday night, he said, is if we feed them. So I said, okay, we'll feed him. I don't care what you do. So we pull into the lot, and he's on the inner city of Albuquerque. Now, he's rough. His background is rough. I mean, I wouldn't even describe to you his background. It's really rough. So he's attracting those kind of people. We were a little bit frightened when we pulled in. And I mean, I grew up on the streets of Chicago. My sister was shot and killed on her way to school. Her girlfriend was shot and killed on the way to school. A kid in the athletic program didn't make the team. He took out a gun and blew away the athletic director. That's my neighborhood. I was a little fearful when we pulled in the lot, putting it in perspective. The building was jammed. He had a group come from an Indian reservation. He put on his website, the Indians are coming, which upset some folks. Not politically correct at all. But they came and sang, and I got up to preach, and there was one little door here and one little door there, and there was no air conditioning, and there was no fan, and my wife nearly passed out. In fact, someone got a paper plate and brought it in so she could fan herself. And I preached, Pastor, on the church. And I want to tell you, that night, I guess nearly every single member of that church came to the altar, and the pastor was just on his face, lying here, just begging God to build a church. Just begging God. Got a report from them recently. They've had nearly 100 conversions this year already. They've knocked on 10,000 doors trying to win people to Jesus Christ. It can be done. But guess what? You have a part in that. You don't even know this guy, but you have a part in it because you have a part in what we're doing. And that's what's so exciting. Partnership is what it's all about. Let's pray.